Chip. Well, y'all have been awfully kind here. I have been made to feel very much at home. I do realize, and I don't say it lightly. Thank you for the water. I don't say it lightly. I know that it's more difficult for y'all than it is for me. And I have had the liberty to be able to preach, but I know that at times I might say things that you might not be accustomed to, and I'll try my best to not let those things or let myself get in the way of the message. But I do appreciate your hospitality, and I appreciate the privilege of being here. Brother Stevens is right. I don't really think there's any point in just saying a bunch of words. I really want to get for y'all to get something and have some sort of benefit to have been here, not just, well, we went to church again. I think our church services nowadays are becoming very much like that. Well, I went to church again. You must want me to preach a long time tonight because there's one here and now there's another one. And back home, okay, brother, back home I preach till the water runs out. So that's good for a couple of hours. Who said happy birthday, Marine Corps? Okay. Who signs your paycheck? Oh, sorry. You are a real Marine, I know. that's just a joke, man. I used to have a guy that worked with me, and every year at this time of the year was a very sacred time to him. It was more sacred than anything, man. I mean, you know, more than his own kids' birthdays and his grandkids, man. You know, man, today's the Marine Corps' birthday. It's like, wow, second coming of Christ or something. So I just sort of chuckled. I thought that's pretty good. But anyway, take your Bibles. We'll not belabor the point too long here tonight. And turn, if you would, with me to Luke chapter number 11. Luke chapter number 11. I want to talk to you about one of my favorite characters in the Bible as far as a woman is concerned. You know, you live in a day and time where a lot of people don't put a lot of credibility in Bible-believing circles when it comes to women. Now, I don't know about you, but I came from a woman. So I'm pretty appreciative of the women. Nowadays, you don't know. I mean, nowadays, you know, I mean, I think it's very important even how you wave nowadays. I went past the guy the other day and he said, I'll see you later. And I'm like, whoa, man. You know, guys, you got to learn you don't wave like this. You don't wave like that, do you? It's like, hey, see you later, goodbye, you know, ta-ta, but it's not like, see ya. You know, but I appreciate women. I appreciate women in the body of Christ. You know something I find out also this. I find out that in the Bible that it's the women that were stepping forth and doing things that the Lord recognized more so than the men. Have you ever wondered why the Lord appeared to a woman at the tomb with all the apostles that were there that should have been there and weren't? You ever just stop to think about it? Sometimes we make a habit of sort of suppressing women like they're a secondary creation. And I believe everything's in order, and I know the husband's head of the house. For all of y'all get mad, the husband's all of a sudden just went like, man, this ain't working for me tonight already. Y'all are already right off the bat. Well, brother, you know, he said he hadn't fired any blanks yet, but boy, he has really just fired six of them, and we're done already. But you ever notice that here in the Bible, on many occasions, it was the woman that had the pulse or the temperature or the spiritual feeling of what was really going on. Women have a sensitivity about them that men don't have, or should I say that men are ashamed to show forth. A lot of times people get all kind of carried away and they get to thinking to themselves, well, if I do anything that looks unmanly, that it questions their manhood. There's nothing unmanly about worshiping Jesus Christ. There's nothing unmanly about shedding tears for Jesus Christ. There's nothing unmanly about doing things that God would have you to do. But it seems, men, that at this particular juncture in our society, that it's the women that seem to be stepping forward almost more so than men. Most churches have more women than men. Women seem to know that they have a need or a dependence on God, and men have the attitude of, you know, hey, I kind of like I got it. So I think God put certain things like this in the Bible for a reason, and I'd like for us just to take a look at it. I don't mean to put you off, but I would like for you to consider just a couple of things here this evening. Luke chapter number 11, in the interest of time, we'll start in verse 38. The Bible says, and it came to pass as they went, he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him, said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Jesus answered, we're in Luke chapter 10. Did I give you the wrong verse? Everybody's flipping around. Okay, good. So now you know I'm a human being. Sorry, Brother Chris, mark that one down. I got one strike already on me tonight. Luke chapter 10, and we're now in verse number 41. Everybody there? Okay. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Father, we'd ask your blessings upon this portion of Scripture tonight. God, we'd pray for liberty tonight that you might be able to speak through us. God, we realize how infinitesimally small we are and how insignificant we are. But God, we pray that you might look over the battlements of glory tonight and shine down upon this place. I pray, God, that you might help us to be able to put forth these things in a way that would be simple. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. A great story in the Bible, but oftentimes we kind of miss part of what goes on here. Notice that Mary and Martha are in the house and Jesus is there, and a strange thing takes place. Martha takes the position when it comes to fellowship with Jesus Christ or fellowship with the Lord that many of us take in revival meetings. Revival meetings oftentimes, usually, we've been taught, cover two things. Number one, I went to the altar, I repented, I got right over whatever sin it was that I've, you know, been doing wrong, and so now I've had revival. No, you've just repented. That's not revival. You understand? And what happens is a lot of times we think revival is, well, I go to the altar, and Lord, forgive me, smoking, drinking, cussing, chewing, bitterness, anger, wrath, emulation, strife, whatever it might be. And then we go back and we sit down and we go, okay, well, I had revival. But there's been no reviving. You just simply have repented. Now the ground has been plowed or made ready for a revival to begin to be brought forth, but there has not yet been revival. Secondly, most times when we come to revival meetings, at least this is so in a lot of places where I do go, that we can't have revival unless the other person is doing what we think they ought to be doing. In this case, Jesus is there, Mary is seated at His feet, and she's getting ready to listen to what Jesus says, and I want you to kind of understand, Jesus is getting ready to preach about Himself and getting ready to talk, but Martha is so busy doing what she thinks needs to be done that she comes and interrupts Jesus. And you know what she says? Lord, really, I appreciate you fixing to talk. Thanks very much. I know you got sermon to preach here. But you know what really bugs me? I'm out here cooking. The biscuits are almost ready and the taters are about done. The fish is about to get ready. We got the chicken frying over here. And my sister's down here sitting at your feet. Now, Lord, don't you want her to be doing what I'm doing? Because in order to be spiritual, you've got to be doing what I'm doing. You can't be spiritual and sit at Jesus' feet. Are you with me so far at all? You know what happens is sometimes we can't have revival unless that person that has caused us or created some anger and animosity and bitterness toward us, we can't have revival unless they get right. Well, Lord, I sure hope they get Brother Peacock's message. Lord, I sure hope they get Brother Stephen's message. Lord, I sure hope they get Brother whoever's preaching. Lord, I know somebody that needs that message. Lord, excuse me, before you get ready to talk, can't you just get her busy at doing what I think needs to be done? Look right here in the passage, if you would, please, and notice that in the passage that Martha is cumbered about in her serving and complaining about her sister, but she's consumed with herself, and that has resulted in her commanding her Savior. She has determined what God ought to do in order for them to have fellowship with us. And oftentimes, you know what? That takes place, and the one reason that we can't really have a great revival is because we can't get along. Now, this is getting a little closer to the cotton, and trust me, it gets better toward the end. But the Holy Ghost of God is not going to move in a meeting as long as we're bickering and fighting among ourselves. Take your Bible quickly, if you would, please, and turn to Matthew chapter number 18. I realize that y'all are somewhat quiet and reserved, and that's normal, but I can also sense a bit of tension that has arisen. And I realize that there is a time and a way and a place that things have to be handled. And if these things don't fit, then take a nap and go to sleep for a little while. And then when you wake up, we'll give something else later on. There's a little boy one time that was told to go to bed, and he said, Daddy, I'm afraid to go to bed. He said, why are you afraid to go to bed? He said, it's dark in there, Daddy. He said, well, don't worry about it. It's just you and God in there. Now go on in there and go to bed. And a little bit later he comes out. He goes, Daddy, I'm really scared. It's really dark in there. And he said, son, go in there and it's just God in there, so you'll be fine. It's just you and God. So he goes in the room and then Daddy turns off the light and closes the door and he gets into bed. And you know what he says? He says, God, if you're in here, don't move because you'll scare us both to death. You know, that's kind of how we are when it comes to revival meeting. We want God to come in, but not anything that'll push us past our comfortable zone. We want God to come in, but I ain't going there. I mean, you know, you kind of feel that teapot starting to boil over just a little bit, and you kind of feel like, you know, it's like, I feel almost like I could just say, yeah, amen, but it's like, I don't do that. Now, let's be honest. Do y'all like hockey up here?
That's right, he says.
Do you like hockey? Y'all feel like you're already getting kind of like set up or something. Do you like hockey? All right, so like when they hit the slap shot in the net or whatever, I'm not a hockey player, so if I'm not saying it right, please forgive my ignorance. But when they knock the thing in there, do you just go like? I bet some of you women like even are like getting up, you know, yes, 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 you know, and that kind of thing. And then you come to church, it's like. And the Holy Ghost begins to move and you're like, man, that was an answer to prayer. Hey, man, praise the Lord, thank you, that was good. It's like, we don't do that around here. We're Norwegian. We're Swedish. It's not in our culture. No, that's not true. It is. Example. You're driving down the road and some bloomin' idiot pulls out in front of you when you are going somewhere and in the name of Jesus, your windshield begins to be the enemy because you are yelling at somebody and got just a little bit stirred up, right? Maybe a little. All I'm trying to say to you is that sometimes real revival will take you a little bit outside your comfort zone. And listen, I'm not always saying that worship is an outward expression. I'll show you in just a moment. Worship has to do with sacrifice. You got pretty wild on the clarinet tonight, wherever she's at. Kind of tickling those things pretty good there. A little on the edge, you know. Banging that piano, sis. A little on the edge there. Let's not get too emotional. You know, I mean, let's, you know, We got it under control, you know. But listen, let me just tell you. In the Bible, even the Lord has emotions. The Bible says, my favorite verse in the Bible, because I won a Bowie knife by learning this verse. When I was in the fifth grade and I had a teacher named Mr. Teams, he said, now we're going to give y'all a month, and if you can memorize a verse of Scripture, I'm going to give you this chrome-plated, rock-handled Bowie knife with its own leather case. And so it came that wonderful day and they said, okay, David, it's your turn. What's your verse? And I stood up and with all I could muster, I said, John 11:35, Jesus wept. Where's my knife? And you could tell, man, he was looking at me like, oh, you didn't. I didn't quote John 3:16. That was too much to memorize, you know. I was like, I want that knife. Jesus wept. That's in the Bible, you know. Yeah, Jesus wept is in the Bible. It's an emotion. But here's what happens sometimes. Sometimes when revival comes around, God begins to deal with us on the inside about things that are a little uncomfortable for us. Don't worry, I'm not going to try to preach a message on shouting to try to get you to shout and put you under conviction because you don't shout. I'm simply using that to illustrate a point to say that real revival goes into areas that we're not always comfortable going into, and it's not always sin. Sometimes it's just areas where we're not obedient. Look in Matthew chapter number 18, just real quickly here. The Bible says this in Matthew chapter 18. You know the passage, verse number 20. Look, I was really good last night. I got home, my shirt was sopping wet all the way through, and it's hot tonight, so forgive me, I have to take my jacket off. In the name of Jesus. We do tonight, Brother Chris. Thank you. Verse number 20, the Bible says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So everybody goes, hey man, two or three of us get together, God comes in. Wait a minute, I know your pastor has taught you the importance of context. The context of that passage right there has to do with two or three being gathered together in His name. That's after you have gone to the individual that has offended you and you've worked out the difference between the two of you. And God says, I like it when my kids get together. I come down and bless that relationship. Sometimes revival means is that we have to go back when the Lord lays it on our heart to make things right and go, hey, look, man, you offended me, you upset me, you bothered me, you troubled me. Did you know that's a biblical principle? Do you know that's right to do? You know that that's what Christians do and that's how you work out problems and difficulties? And if you've been married more than a year, you've learned that's probably what you got to learn to do. And men, listen, you're going to be married over 30 like I have, you learn this quickly. Wake up saying, I'm sorry. And go to bed saying, I'm sorry. And you're good to go, really. It's like, you know, it's me. I did it. I'm wrong. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. We're good, right? Everything's fine. I'm joking around. But you know what we want God to do? We want God to fix everybody else. Martha is there in the presence of Jesus Christ. And listen, it's not that cooking the potatoes and doing all the other stuff is not important, but when it's time for the Lord to speak, that's not the time to be talking and thinking about other things. It's time to set everything else aside. But here's what happens. You get ready to have a big dinner. Now, maybe not around here, so just let me kind of use it as an illustration. And you got everything back there ready to go, and you come in, and in your mind, you're thinking, I got to get the silverware out, I got to get the plates out, and I got to make sure so-and-so. And if she had showed up on time and been here, we wouldn't be late getting the biscuits in the oven, and now we're going to have to get out early, and then the people are going to come because the preacher went overtime, and the whole time the Lord's talking. And you ain't hearing nothing because you're cumbered about with much serving. And then you walk back there, and you're getting ready to serve. At least it's this way where I'm from. You're getting ready to serve, and you're serving in the name of Jesus going, there you go. Sure, have some more. Want more? Fine, no problem. It's like, what's the matter? Sister so-and-so was supposed to be here to help us, but no, she's busy doing something else that's more important than I am. Preacher, you know, we could have revival around here if everybody would get as busy as I am. Good, help me a little. You know what happens is sometimes we wonder why the Holy Ghost isn't moving, and the problem is that it's because there's a problem between us as individuals that are sitting down at the table. There's nothing worse than having a dinner, a holiday meal or something, or getting together, whatever time you get together, and there's just somebody at the table and it ain't sitting right, and it ruins the fellowship of everybody. You know what? And then what happens is we're wondering, well, how come God doesn't come in the church? God's like, are you kidding me? Look at Luke chapter number 17, real quick. Luke chapter 17. The Bible says it's impossible, but that offenses will come. Now, I don't know about you, but I would like to see God come down to the meeting. I'd like to see the Lord do something. But the hard thing is that we want the best of the best, and we want God to be able to do something. But then, when it comes to us having to say, you know something? I need to build a bridge and get over that and move on with my life. Sometimes you have to forgive and forget, and you got to realize they may not ever come to you and they may be completely wrong. You know what you got to do? You can't be like Martha and say, you know what, it is all about me and I cannot be happy until Mary is doing what I'm doing. Now I'll show you, Lord willing, by the end of this story that Mary gets recognition, not only here but later on, because God has a liking for somebody who pulls over and parks and is willing to sit down there at His feet and worship Him and spend time with Him more than He is impressed with somebody who's busy working all the time. Worship is more important than work. Work, most people think, is worship. If you don't get the worship right and then get the walk, then the work doesn't produce. Look, kids don't produce parents. Parents produce children. Kids irritate parents, but they don't produce parents. Right? Okay, so our work doesn't produce the worship. Martha thought, hey, I'm working, I'm doing the same thing. Really, why does Jesus pull over and go, wait a minute, Mary chose the better part. What's Mary doing there? She's sitting there getting ready to listen to Jesus preach. Luke chapter number 17, verse number 1, the Bible said, is it impossible, according to what He says to His disciples, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. Man, I have seen that happen more times than not. And probably not here. Y'all probably don't ever have these kind of things take place up here. But where I'm from, it's like sometimes the Hatfields and the McCoys. Where I'm from, it's kind of like, I can't believe you ate that girl's tater salad. And I'm going to tell you right now, you'd take some of hers or we're going to have a problem, boy. And you can't have like a problem with one. You're going to have a problem with their aunt, their uncle, their third cousin twice removed from a 50th marriage or something like that. And then all of a sudden you walk into church and half of them are sitting over here and half of them are over here. And boy, that line is drawn in the sand. And then you find out it's all over something that happened at some stupid family reunion or something. And everybody is all upset. And you know what he says? You know what happens? The little ones try to cross the aisles and play with each other and shoot some hoops and play some ball or whatever. It's like, we don't play with them. You ain't going over there. Them's Hatfields, boy. We don't mess with them Hatfields. Well, Daddy, I like they're my age. I like to play games with them and we have a good time together and all that. Well, you don't know what your grand great 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 how many greats is that? Great 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 grandma done. And in her honor and in her memory, we ain't playing with them. You know what happens every time we as adults don't get along? You know who gets hurt? The little one. You know who gets hurt? The ones that have just been birthed out, just been hatched out. The newborn babes in Christ that are desiring the sincere milk of the Word. Oh man, they want to come to church. Oh man, they want to read their Bible. Oh, they want to pray. They're excited about serving the Lord. They want to stand up and quote a verse of Scripture or something. And then they hear us squabbling. Maybe not y'all, but they hear some people squabbling and fussing and fighting. It's kind of like, if that's what church is all about, you ain't going into her class and she ain't teaching you. Well, she's a Sunday school teacher. Yeah, well, if the preacher knowed about her what I do. Y'all got to pardon my language. I'm slipping back to the South for just a while here. And if I try to stop and refix it to talk plain English to y'all, y'all will be like, man, where did he go to? Believe it or not, I did graduate. On time, I didn't flunk. But English just wasn't necessarily my best class. But anyhow, you know what happens? It bothers, it offends the little ones. And here's the thing that's scary. We're like Martha. We don't care. All I care about is I've been working in the kitchen all night and all day. We got this special dinner and Jesus has come here to visit with us. And my sister sitting on her blessed assurance at your feet. And I'm looking, working all, and I'm sweating. And knowing Martha, you know what she did? She walked in there, got a little flower, threw it in her face, you know, and comes out there, and Lord, I hate to bother you, but I'm so sorry, Lord. I've been working so hard. I fixed your favorite meal, and I know you like sweet iced tea, and I know you like biscuits and gravy, and I've got everything ready for you, but you know, I really could use a little help from my sister. You know what happens? Offenses come. You know what the Lord says? Woe unto who they come. Look at the context of the passage. You know what that Bible says? That Bible says, if you go and rebuke him and he repents, you know what the Bible says? Don't choke. It says forgive him. Why do you think he says that? You know the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2? That's what Paul says after that boy's messed up and done wrong and there's a time to separate from him and so on and so forth. But that guy's gotten right now and he's trying to come back to the church and all the other people in the church know what they're saying. You got cooties, man. We don't want you around us. You can't be around us. You've messed up. You're out. Now, that's because his sin was public. Their sins were private. You always want to be real careful about the ones always wanting to point out what everybody else is doing on the outside. You can be assured there's a cesspool of stuff going on the inside you can't see. You know what Paul says? He says, you better forgive him, lest Satan get an advantage. We're not ignorant of Satan's devices. You know what happens? In our churches in the last days, an unforgiving spirit causes the devil to have power over our church services. You know what happened? The Lord gets ready to talk and we're like, you get them right with me and then we'll have a service. I watched a lady one time. She was very embittered about something that happened, and maybe even rightfully so, because what had been done was pretty wrong. And the individual got right with the Lord and went back to him and said, "Look, I'm really, really sorry for what I did," and so on and so forth. And you know what? That woman said, "You know, the same thing that a lot of us say, I'll forgive you, and I ain't forgetting it." Stories told of two women that found out one of them had terminal cancer and she seemed to be dying, and so they called this lady and said, "Listen, this girl that you had in a relationship a long time, she's dying and you probably should go see her and make amends," and so on and so forth. And so she went and she wept and she cried. She said, "I'm so sorry, and would you please forgive me? And I've been wrong all these years, and I really am sorry. Would you please forgive me?" And that woman on her deathbed said, "I will. I'll forgive you, and we make good." And they prayed together and all, and that woman got up from there and she started out the door. And right as she got to that door, the woman laying on her deathbed said, "Hey, Kathy." And she said, "Yes, sister, what?" She said, "I just want you to know that if I recover from this, I ain't forgiving you." Now, I don't mean to be harsh, and I'll show you in a minute the message gets better. But the fact of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, is that humanism has swept our churches to the point that we think we're what deserves preeminence and we hinder the work of God, because you know why? We refuse to say, I was, I wasn't completely right. You mean you were wrong? Well, I didn't say that. And what happens is the Holy Ghost can't move, because the Holy Ghost is pure and He's perfect. Listen, don't get scared and let your spiritual gallbladder burst because I say Holy Ghost. I'm not charismatic. Like anybody's like, "He said Holy Ghost, preacher, Holy Ghost, Holy..." That's just how He deals with you personally. Holy Spirit's how He deals corporately. It's still the same one, 1 and 3. The one in the middle died for me. They're all still part of the body of Christ. But it's a strange thing. It's like you say Holy Ghost and people are like, "Oh God, next thing you know, He's going to austin a shunti, untie a bow tie, economy Honda or something. Shirley needs a ride or something." I mean, you're going to be like, Holy Ghost, oh my good. Listen. The Holy Ghost, ladies and gentlemen, is not a lesser part of the Trinity. He is an equal part in the Trinity. But listen, that Bible says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption." You have the ability to shut Him down. And can I just say that one of the ways that we shut Him down is we can't have no meeting around here until she's doing what I'm doing. If she'd sing in the choir, she'd play an instrument. If she'd pick the guitar, if she'd play the piano, if he'd get up and go to Bible school, if he'd do this, if he'd do that, you know what happens? We're too focused on what everybody else is doing instead of on Jesus. And you know what happens when it comes to that thing about forgiveness? It's the little ones that wind up getting forgiven or getting hurt. Come back, if you will, please, to where we started there in the book of Luke, chapter 10. Luke chapter number 10. I like to go and preach at meetings, but I'll be honest with you, it's not always an easy thing to do. You say, why? Well, because, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes the Lord lays something on your heart and you may not have any idea as to why it's happening, but you got to deliver the message. And then you're thinking, "Man, Lord, I thought we'd had a pretty good meeting last night, and we have to go like deal with that tonight?" There's a lot of difference in where Martha was standing and where Mary was sitting. Whole lot of difference, although it didn't seem to be. One of them is in complete submission. One of them sees herself as an equal. One of them came for the purpose of listening to what the Lord had to say. The other one was there to manipulate and instruct the Lord on what she thought He should be saying to somebody else. It's right in the passage, isn't that? "Lord, could you tell her, my sister, to help me? Lord, let me tell you what I think you need to be saying to her." Does that sound familiar? Boy, sometimes we get to listen to preaching and your pastor, he gets up here and he begins to wax eloquent and he begins to preach the Word of God. And boy, I'm going to tell you, and then the Holy Ghost takes out Holy Ghost buckshot and goes, and you're like, "Whoa, wait a minute, man, that was must meant for them." And deflect it. And the Lord said, "No, I was aiming for you. Lord, I can't have revival
as long as they're sitting in the church. Lord, I can't have revival as long as they're here. You know what'll agitate the stew out of you? Here's how it happened. Maybe not, y'all. But I don't know. Maybe so. I don't know. But you know what agitates some people? Here's somebody, they walk in the church, and all of a sudden, man, the singing gets good or something happens and they go, "Woo, amen, that's good." What are you shouting about? You ain't swept the parking lot. You didn't vacuum the floor and come in here and dust and clean. You hadn't done this, you hadn't done that. And what are you doing shouting? You know what? It's kind of like, you don't deserve to shout. Well, wait a minute. First of all, they're worshiping the Lord, not you. They're recognizing Him, not you. And the fact of the matter is, you're bitter and you're angry because the Lord's being recognized by somebody they ain't put in their time. There's an old woman back home in Daddy's church. This is years ago up in Tennessee, up in the mountains. Big church, highfalutin, high dollar stuff. I mean, sophisticated place. And an old woman sat way back. The floor on that thing sloped up like this and had a balcony up there. I was about 9 or 10. Same church Herbie was in. And I guess it's just a place where all the nuts gathered. I don't know. But anyway, sitting way back over there in that left-hand corner over there was a lady named Miss Lovelady. She was about 90 years old, and she looked like a scarecrow with skin strapped over her. I mean, when she stood up, man, it's kind of like, when is her arm going to quit swaying? That skin was just like, boom, 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 boom. I don't mean any disrespect. But I mean, that's what I remember as a kid. I was like, man, look at them arms shaking, man. I mean, they're like going. So my dad's preaching one time, and I don't know what he's preaching on. I was a kid. I don't remember, man. Somebody's Tarzan swinging through a tree or something. I don't know. But he was preaching, you know, and all of a sudden, Miss Lovelady stands up. She throws both of her hands up in the air. Woo! Southern Baptist Church. Oh, help us, Lord. You don't do that. Even though in Nehemiah, when he stood up to read the book, they shouted loudly and lifted their hands. You know why Baptists don't raise their hands? Because if somebody puts a gun in your face, you know what you're saying? I surrender. And Baptists ain't surrendering nothing. Maybe y'all are, but I don't know. But anyway, Miss Lovelady, she stood up and she starts coming down that aisle. I am satisfied. Sound like fingernails on a chalkboard. I mean, it's like rubbing two styrofoam's lid together. I am satisfied. I am satisfied with Jesus. I am satisfied. It's like, oh, man. And she was going, man, and them arms were just going like this. And a couple of those deacons got up and they started walking over there to her and they were going to take her out. And my daddy, I remember, man, he slammed that pulpit, scared me to death, but it had two glass plates on either side. He busted one of the plates and he hollered, "Let her alone!" And they backed off like, "We'll talk with you later, sonny boy." I mean, they looked at him like, "Who are you to tell me?" And down that aisle she came, all the way down the aisle. He said, what'd he do? He just backed up and stood there. She come all the way across the front. I am satisfied. I am satisfied with Jesus. Never paid no attention to nobody. Walked all the way across the front of that thing and turned and walked back up that other side right there. And one of the ushers in the back opened up the door. She walked out the door and she went across the thing and came back over and she sat, well, I'm right back over there. He picked up and started preaching. I thought it was going to cause a church split. Here's a 90-year-old woman whose husband had died almost 40 years before, who remained single and raised her own children and stayed faithful in church and was there every time the doors were open, and she's getting up singing, "I'm satisfied," and I guess that just stuck in the craw of somebody that wasn't satisfied. How dare you! Stand up in front of all of us sophisticated people and worship Jesus of all things. That's charismatic. Folks, that's before charismatics were even thought about. I'd like for you to turn to Hebrews 13 real quick. I'll make the rest of the message fast, but I really want you to get a hold of this. We've gotten away from what church is supposed to be about. Maybe not y'all. but many people have. Hebrews, make it 11. We've gotten away from it. I think you ought to do three things. I think you ought to get saved. I think after you get saved, you ought to lead somebody to Jesus Christ. And I think before you're dead, I think you ought to just have like one good fit for Jesus. I mean, really, just like really let your string out. I know you're flipping out now. You're like, oh, no. Well, here's what you can do. Like, go get a blanket and close the door and stuff it underneath the, you know, the threshold so nobody can hear anything, and turn out all the lights and just go in there and just go. Nobody will see you. Nobody will know nothing, you know, and just. I learned that. I was preaching in Virginia, and they put in this tape of this guy preaching I'd never heard preaching. Man, I mean, he was going like a house of fire. Man, it was really good. And I jumped off the couch and I said, "Whoa, man, that's really good." And his wife comes running there and goes, "Preacher, preacher, preacher, the babies are sleeping." I was staying with them at their house. I said, "I'm sorry." She said, "No, we don't care if you shout, but here's what we do when the babies are sleeping. If it gets real good or anything, you can just get up and go." And she said, "We'll all know what you're doing and we'll get through it, but please don't wake up the babies. They'll be miserable tonight in the church service." And so I learned, man, sometimes there's places you can't shout, so you just go. There's nothing wrong with worshiping the Lord. We listen, guess what? We get excited about and we shout about what we love the most. I see Seth one day. He's going to be standing out on number four. He's going to get it lined up just right. And all of a sudden, hope it's not on a Sunday. And he hits that thing. And it goes, he's like, "Oh, can't be. Oh, it, he'll take out his phone." He's videoing, you know. And then he turns it back on him and he's. And he puts it back on the thing. Ding, 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 falls in the hole and he goes, "Ha." You kidding me? He'd be on the phone to his wife and his two new youngins. "Woo! Guess what? I just hit..." And come to church and go, "Oh, Peacock, that's a great message." Really felt the tug of God in there. Isn't it true we shout about what excites us? And isn't it true that other people look at us and say, "How come you get more excited and more worried and concerned about who won an election or who won a ball game, and we get more tore up that our team lost than we do over lost people? We weep more over who won the playoffs or the pennant, and yet there's people that are lost and going to hell and backsliders that won't come to church. And, well, you know, preacher, that's just how life is. It doesn't have to be." Watch what here in Hebrews chapter number 11, just real quick, just to show you this, and I know your pastors, I'm sure, shown you this before. Look at verse number 4. The Bible says, "By faith, Abel, what did he do? He offered." What did he offer? Can you read it for me? I was drinking water. Can you read it for me? What does he offer? The Bible says he offered unto God a more what? Excellent what? Okay, you said about a sacrifice, right? You know what worship is? It's a sacrifice. It's not always an excited utterance. Worship is something that costs something. David says over there in the passage where he's getting ready to go through the threshing floor of Ornan, and he's trying to get that terrible tribulation that's on his nation off. Then he's praying over there and he's going to offer a sacrifice, and Ornan comes out there and says, "Listen, man, you can have anything you want, king." And you know what David said? "I will not offer anything to the Lord that doesn't cost me something. I'm not just trying to get an excited utterance out of you or trying to get you to act like an idiot from Florida. What I'm trying to help you to see is step number one in the Bible, Abel worshiped God. If you don't get the worship down, you know, we can talk about the will of God, we can talk about the way of God, we can talk about anything, the work of God, we can talk about walking with God, but in Baptist churches, we don't never talk about worshiping God. That's like, oh, we don't do that. Charismatics do that. What is a charismatic? That's what we label everybody who does something that makes us uncomfortable. They're fanatics. You know what a fanatic is? Somebody loves God more than you do. I'm not trying to be hurtful. I'm just going, "Oh, do you see him? He's over there hollering, 'Amen, be thou my vision.'" You know what? If you knew what that song does for me. That's my best friend's favorite song. We've been in some places together. And that song's been sung and I've heard him preach. And there's an emotional tug in my heart when I hear him sing that song. It means something to me, and I can't help it. It's like when we were in Romania. We were in Romania for a couple of weeks the first time, and every time we got finished teaching, we went back to where we were staying at the house there, and they stayed, and at the end of that 2 weeks, we were telling everybody what they did as far as school was concerned, and they flipped this big board like that. They flip it over on the other side. Milch had been interpreting for us the whole time we were there. They couldn't speak English. And at the end of that time, they got ready to sing a song. Well, that song had meant something to us. It's called I Got So Much to Thank Him For. And the reason that it meant something to us is that Jim was up there playing, and we got to singing, you know, got so much to thank him for. And man, I just, whoa, man, that's good. Thank the Lord. Hallelujah. And then Jim got all tore up because he remembered Beaver, who was a man in his church, an old white liquor runner, an old man that used to go out into the woods and get the gallons of liquor. And he got saved. He sat down on a bench on a stump and he read the New Testament one day. And he got up from there, got saved, left the liquor there, walked out of the woods and never walked back again. And came to Brother Lynch's church and he would come in there and Beaver get up. He'd get excited during a service. And he'd walk over and he'd start praying and say, man, God's been so good to me. God's been so good to me. And I don't know why, but he would touch the wall and he'd look at it. I thought he was touching heaven or something. And then he'd walk across on the other side and he'd touch the wall. And we got to singing that song and boy, it's just like God just came down. And man, we got excited. And you know what? They were Romanians. They're like looking at us like, they're very staunch, very orthodox, very, very, very stiff, you know. And so we just said, well, they said, what is amen? They used to say, amen. They said, what is amen? You say, well, it just means so be it, and just what you say when you get excited and stuff like that, and they're not understanding. So Jim said, you see that coffee pot over there? And they said, yeah. He said, see that little spout of steam coming out? Yeah. He said, now in a little while, when that pot gets to boiling, what will happen is that teapot will go, boop, and tell you that it's ready. And they began to get that. And he said, that's kind of like what amen is. It kind of begins to boil up inside you. And you kind of get excited about how good God's been and what God's done for you. And you just sort of kind of boil over a little bit and you just go, amen. So we started singing the song again. And it got good, man. It got really good. And guess what? They started going, boop, 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 boop. All over the room they were, boop. That was their amen. They said, the pot boiling over. Boo, boo, boo. We laughed. We got ready to leave after 2 weeks. And they said, okay, you sit down. We have for you gift. They didn't have hardly anything. So we sat down. They took that board and flipped it over. And there in English, and underneath it in their language, is the words I have so much to thank him for. And they stood up there, all 65 of them. The one woman in there was 72 years old. She came every day in the snow and in the rain with a scarf and walked to Bible school at 72 or 3 years old. I was under conviction every time that woman would walk in there. Well, I just want to learn the Bible. I'll be here at the altar if you need me. And they stood up and they began to sing every word of that song in English. They had stayed every night late to learn those words. You say what? It's a sacrifice. Worship is simply a sacrifice. That's why it's so precious to the Lord. That's how He started His ministry with you. Look at secondly, the Bible says, and Enoch was translated that he should not see death, verse number 5, and was not found. God had translated him. Guess what happened? What is Enoch known? Enoch was known to do what with God? Worship first, then walk. Right in the Bible. It's a natural progression. Watch what happens. By faith, the Bible says, it's impossible to please God and so on and so forth. Notice what happens now. First you have the worship, then you have the walk. Now watch verse number 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark. What is that? Work. The work doesn't come first. The work doesn't produce the worship. Worship. Walk. Work. Work is a byproduct of having fellowship with Jesus Christ. It's like, wow, this is what I want to do. Come back, if you will, please, to the book of Luke. Are you with me? Or are you ready to go home? Somebody said, yeah, I'm ready. Let's go. You know what happens a lot of times, ladies and gentlemen? A lot of times the Lord is in our midst and we're too busy to notice. A lot of times that well that's on the inside of us, the reason nothing pumps out of it or what pumps out of it is bitter, is because the well's gotten clogged up with the wrong stuff. Sometimes what happens is in the old days, and some of you old timers would know this, and I mean no disrespect by that, but you have to have a little age to understand the old pitcher pumps. And the old pitcher pumps, when they pump back and forth like this, they had in those days a leather flap over the top of that thing. And what that would do is that leather flap, when you pumped like this and primed it, that leather flap would, it'd suck down on that pipe, and then it would grab its prime, and then you could start pumping the water. Does anybody know what that is? At all? Okay, good. Praise the Lord. Three of you do. So here's what happens. When that leather flap gets dried out, no matter how hard you pump, it won't grab a suction on the pipe. What has to happen is sometimes that leather flap has to be wet down again. It has to be softened again so that when you push it on that pump, all of a sudden it'll suck down and it'll grab its prime. But if it's been dried out for a long time, it hasn't been on that pump, on that pipe, and you know what happened? A whole bunch of trash has gotten in that pipe. So when you first start pumping, you know what starts coming out of that well? A whole bunch of trash. And once you get that trash out of the way, you know what starts coming out? Clean water. Sometimes the reason the worship doesn't come forward is sometimes it's just clogged up with just being busy. We're just too busy for God. God, I want to read my Bible. I want to pray. I want to study. I want to spend some time in it. But Lord, I'm just busy. I've got a lot to do and a lot of things going on. And listen, it's not because you're inherently wicked. And a lot of the busyness is not stuff that's wrong to be doing. It's just the wrong time. And taking too much of your time. And then what the Lord does is He winds up getting leftovers. Notice what happens here. Martha is in a position where she's standing and working. And Mary is in a position where she's just sitting and waiting. Come, if you will, with me, please, over to the book of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Sometimes people ask me, I have folks at home, and they go to the altar. And they go, I would have to say, pretty regular. They go on a regular basis. And people will say, why are they going to the altar so much? You know what I've learned? And preacher, maybe this is true here, I don't know. But the people that are going to the altar all the time, those aren't the ones splitting the church. They're not the ones causing a problem. They're not the ones, generally speaking, that have a problem with gossip because they keep bringing little bits of their tongue every time they come because they want to try to stop. It's those that sit back in the back who don't need to go to the altar anymore because they're just right all the time now. Just stoic and straightforward, and I wouldn't go to the altar. Somebody would be thinking, I'm not right with God. Well, maybe the Lord should help us to realize that maybe we aren't right with God, and just maybe, possibly, there is the need for us to go down and just ask God, hey, could I ask you something? Am I right with you? But we've lost that willingness to worship Him at all expense. We like it if she goes, but I ain't going. And all of a sudden, the strange thing starts to take place. That bitterness begins to arise. That critical spirit begins to pop in. And all of a sudden, nobody can do anything right because you become the poster child for how everybody ought to be. Maybe. You know what happens? Our fellowship with Jesus Christ, our walk with the Lord, it begins to get broke apart. And then guess what happens? Then our work and our labor, quote, for the Lord, becomes very heavy and burdensome. You know how you know if you're in fellowship with the Lord? If you're showing up for visitation and nobody else is coming, if you're doing it for the Lord, you don't care if they're there or not. Where's everybody at? Well, I ain't going on Wednesday. I went on Tuesday because I went to visitation and they didn't come, so I'm not going to go to the Wednesday service. We have church work day. Yes, sure, preacher, I'm going to be there. I'll be glad to be there. No problem at all. I'm happy to be there. Yes, sir. And then, how come they weren't there? How come they ain't working in the nursery? I have to do 3 stints in the nursery. Were you doing it for the Lord? I'm just asking. Don't stone me yet. But you see, the reason that we start seeing that show up is because our walk has become distant. We're no longer in fellowship. Remember when the Lord first asked you to do something, you were like, really, me? You mean me? And now, you know what? Now it's like, huh, yeah, me? Are you kidding? I can see why. I'm first number one draft choice. I mean, I can see why you would choose me. Who else you want on your team? Lord said, I don't know. I'll let you do it by yourself for a while since you're God's gift to humanity. If you're really doing it for me, it won't bother you that there's no help. I call it the doctrine of the greasy rag. Here the Lord comes up one day and He says, hey, I need a rag. And I worked at a gas station when I was 14 years old. My daddy said, you get a rag and you put it in your back pocket, and every time you're not pumping gas, back then we pumped gas and checked air tires and we checked the oil and did all that kind of stuff and cleaned windshields and all that stuff. He said, when you're not pumping gas and doing that, you walk around and you be dusting something or cleaning something or picking something up around there and making sure it's clean. So I had one of them pinkish red rags hanging out of my back pocket all the time. And I look like that fellow Floyd. Well, not Floyd. What's that guy on Andy and Mayberry? The goofy fellow with the... Who?
Gomer.
That fellow. And I had that rag in there. I didn't go golly, though. But anyway. And so here's the thing. Here's the Lord. He's walking around. You know what He's got in His back pocket? A bunch of greasy rags. And you know what we think of ourselves? We're like, you know, Lord, He says, listen, I need somebody to wipe the bugs off the windshield. It's like, oh, get that rag. I don't do bugs. I need somebody to wipe the dipstick. Get one of the dipsticks to wipe the dipstick. I ain't doing that. I need somebody to clean the toilet. I don't do windows and toilets. And the Lord says, yeah, but I was just going to use you. And you know what we forget? We forget that that greasy rag, though it might be wiping off oil and it might be wiping bugs off the windshield and it might be cleaning out a toilet, we forget whose hand's touching the other side of that rag. We forget that when we're doing something, we're doing it under the power of Him doing it. And that means He's taken us, and no matter whether we're wiping a windshield or taking somebody's oil, His hand, that nail-pierced hand, is on the back side of that thing, and He's in touch with you. And you know what? You don't care what He does with you, you're just glad He's doing with you. But we lost that! And the attitude is, you know what, Lord, I don't need You to be touching me and having me do all the dirty jobs. John chapter number 11. Just real quickly here, you know the story. Instead of reading it, I'll just give you the idea behind what's going on. They're at the house here, and looks like Lazarus is going to die. And so Lazarus is passing away, and the apostles run to Jesus, and they say, Your friend, he's sick, he's going to die. And the Lord says, okay. They're like, but he's going to die. He said, okay. Within 24 hours, they come and say, he's dead now. You know what the Lord said? Good. I see you looking at your Bible. He said, no way, you must have a New Living Translation. Look what he says. Verse number 14. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Now, here's the whole story. The Lord's like, it's been 4 days, and he's going back to see his friend Lazarus, who was really his friend, and Mary and Martha are there. And the strangest thing in the world happens. As soon as the Lord walks up, here comes Martha. Not, hello, Jesus, how are you? Nice to see you. It's really sad that you had to get back on this occasion to come by. You know what? If you'd have been here, he ain't have died. If you'd have been here and done what I think you should do, he wouldn't be dead right now. Now I got to have a funeral and go to all the inconvenience, let alone my heart is just broken. I don't know if her heart was broken or not. And then you know what she begins to do? She begins to quote Scripture to him like he doesn't know what he wrote. He says, oh, he'll be all right in the resurrection. I know in the resurrection that he will be raised again unto life. Lord's like, really? You're telling me what I wrote? Quoting Scripture back to him like, I'm going to put you in a box. I'm going to manipulate you. I'm going to control you. You know what the Lord does? He goes, you know something? I've been here for a few minutes now, and you've been all up in my face telling me all your gripes and all your complaints and all this, if you'd have been here and done this my way, this wouldn't have happened stuff. But I noticed something is missing. Where's your sister? For what?
Well, I notice there's a vacancy at my feet here. Because wherever I'm around, she's always at my feet. And he said, oh, she's down there weeping. She's crying over Lazarus. He sends somebody and says, go get her. I miss her. You run down there to get her. Paraphrasing, you can read along with me if you like. Mary comes up there, and she says the same thing to him. Only she says it in a different tone from a different place. She's at his feet. She's pouring her heart out. She realizes if the Lord had been there, it wouldn't have happened. But there's a whole lot of difference in telling the Lord something in His face and getting at His feet and talking to Him. Sometimes we might get more of our prayers answered if we get out of His face and get down at His feet. I'm just saying. Sometimes you know what we do? We come to God and go, if you'd have just done this like this, the Lord's like, wow, a little bitter, are we? You know what happens? She gets down there and she begins to weep at the feet of Jesus.
And she's down there and the Bible says that Jesus begins to groan within Himself because of all their unbelief. And He begins to get upset and all of a sudden Mary's tears are falling there on the ground.
As Mary's tears begin to fall, all of a sudden she feels something hit in the back of her neck. She's wondering, I know it's not raining. I wonder what's going on. The Bible said that Jesus wept. Jesus wept and His tears mingled with the tears of His dear sister Mary. And you know what? Whenever His tears and your tears mingle together, your Lazarus is fixing to get up. Maybe that dead one won't come out of the grave, but you'll have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, what's the difference? The difference is in the position of the individual, but also the attitude of the individual. Martha's still up in His face. Mary's like, I don't deserve to be nowhere but right here at your feet. Look a little bit later in the passage right there, if you will. I got just one more to go here, and then we'll be done for tonight. But watch. In that passage right there, He goes over to the grave. And He says, okay, y'all roll the stone away. Right? And He calls Lazarus, come forth. Everybody knows that. But look in the passage. You know what He says? Y'all loose him and let him go. Lazarus is there bound up with grave clothes, and I think he's got a mask over him. He's been bound up like a mummy. And he's wanting to talk and he's wanting to tell everybody, hey, I'm alive, man, turn me loose and let me go. But something has him stifled. He can't do anything. God could have supernaturally caused the garments to fall off of him, caused the grave clothes to come off of him. But the Lord has for us an important message. Lazarus can't brag on the Lord and talk about the Lord and testify about the Lord, because later on in John 13, when they're there, they're looking to kill him because of his testimony. He could not shut his mouth about what Jesus had done for him. But there's an important lesson in this passage, more than just the tears. The Lord says, y'all loose him and let him go. And I ask you this question tonight, who do you have bound up?
You know, somebody would like to shout, but they know you know something about them. And if they do, you'll be like,
you know, the Lord says to us, why don't you turn them loose? I brought them out of the grave. They're saved again. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Gloriously saved. Brought out here in the presence. And the Lord says, you let them go. Could I ask you a question? Do you have somebody bound up tonight? Are you trying to sequester or keep somebody bound up and keep them away from praising the Lord? I'm not talking about shouting. I'm talking about the sacrifice. The willingness to go. The willingness to do. Just the willingness. That's the start. I want to. You can't.
Who do you have bound tonight?
One more, John chapter 12. This is my favorite part of the whole story. I know the rest of it hadn't been a whole lot of fun. Martha's bitter. Lazarus was bound. Mary was broken. You know, God likes broken things. You know, one of the reasons that God did things with Mary that He did not do with Martha
Because from the very beginning, Martha was broken and appreciative. She had a heart of gratitude. She was thankful. Bob Jones Sr. used to say that the first step to apostasy is a lack of gratitude. You know, when was the last time you just came down to the Lord and said, "Wow, thanks for saving me, because I would have been in hell burning just as sure as anything. Thank you for saving my family. Thank you for being good to me." What happened to us saying, "Thank you, Lord"? In this passage right here, they're at supper. And they're getting ready to eat. Look what happens in John chapter 12 where Martha still is. Doesn't it say, if it's an old Scofield Bible, it'll be on the left-hand page, left-hand column? Doesn't it say, Martha served? You hadn't learned yet. Well, preacher, you know somebody's got to do it. Yeah, but first of all, the first passage I gave you, the Lord said, Mary hath chosen the good part, and it'll not be taken away from her. He never recognized Martha for her service because of the heart, her service wasn't valuable. Her service was for herself and her own recognition. See, how do you know? I'm going to show you in the passage. They're all sitting around eating. Mary walks up. She's looking around her house. She goes, "Man, Jesus is here again. Man, I wonder what I could do for Him. Man, I'm going to do something different. I know He's there. I want to go see Him again. I don't know. Oh, there's my retirement. Right there. There's my plans for the future. There's what it took me years to save up for. There's my security. There's everything. Boy, that's what sets me apart from everybody else. There's that ointment. Spikenard. Costly. Wow." Notice it's the spikenard that's costly, not the box. She takes that over there and she's thinking, "I know what I'm going to do with this." Jesus is sitting there eating and all the fellows are sitting around. And in walks Mary. She's going to blow the men's meeting. Oh boy, here comes a woman. They're fixing to be arguing over who's the greatest, and the Lord goes and girds Himself with a towel in the next chapter and has to wash their feet because they hadn't got it. They didn't even learn anything from Mary because she's going to make a memorial to her. But they're still arguing about who's the greatest like men do. Competitive. This girl's like, "I ain't here to compete with none of you guys. I'm just here to see Jesus. Excuse me. Pardon me, excuse me. I'm here to see Jesus." "Mary, what do you want now? I notice there's a vacancy down there." "Yeah. At His feet." "Yes. Well, that's my spot. Wherever He's at, that's where I'm going to be." "Yeah, okay." And she walks. I think the closer she gets, I think maybe the Lord kind of had a little bit of grin. He sees what's in her hands and He's thinking, "Boy, this girl's got it. She knows what's going on. Has to overcome the criticism of the brethren. Because what she's fixing to do is a little outside the box. A little uncomfortable for a woman to walk into a man's meeting. Come on now, be honest." As soon as she walks in there, you know she wasn't an independent Baptist. Because if she was, she would have took the lid off and like just poured a little out and said, "Okay, the rest is for me." And you know that she wasn't an independent Baptist because she'd have tried to preserve the box so that everybody would know what she did. See, preacher, how do you know that she wasn't that? Because she broke the box. She lost all control of how that ointment would come out. She just wanted Him to have all of it. She wanted the box to be completely broken. She busted that alabaster box. That ointment fell, and the guys are like, "How come you didn't give it to the poor?" It wasn't just Judas. All of them said, "Wow, Mary." See, whenever you're really trying to worship the Lord, it always invokes criticism and it always invokes jealousy. It always invokes somebody trying to hush you up, quiet you down, and shut you down. And so all of a sudden, Mary's like, "I don't really care. Here's Jesus." And so they go, "Mary, what are you doing?" And you know what the Lord does? He steps up and goes, "Let her alone." Wow, Lord. Excuse us. You know what He says about Mary? She hath done what she could. She couldn't be an apostle. She's male. You couldn't be a disciple. She's a male. Or she's female. You couldn't be a preacher. Female. All she could do is just take what she had, her box, and break it and give it all to Jesus and say, I hope you like this. All I got to offer, but it's everything. It's every bit of it. I'm just doing, you know what he said? He said something for us to learn. She just did what she could do. And he did not make it a memorial to Peter or James or John or even the Apostle Paul. He didn't make a memorial to John the Baptist. But he made a memorial to a woman. Makes you want to puke, doesn't it? Like, why did he do that to a woman? Because she had chosen the better part. She chose to just worship the Lord and just say, Lord, here's a representation of what I am. You know what we need tonight? We need our box broken. We need to walk into the presence of Jesus and just say, Lord, what I got on the outside's not worth nothing, but on the inside, You're there. And in order for that on the inside to get to the outside, I've got to be broken apart. I've got to be spilled out, but it's got to be spilled out in the right direction. It's got to be spilled out on You. But it's kind of like, well, Lord, Lord, I'd like to go to the altar, but it's like 8:30 and I gotta go and I just don't have time. Lord, I'd want to have revival, but could we like maybe do it tonight? And I'll ask the preacher to maybe not sing so many songs. The preacher can start earlier because we've already learned he ain't going to shut up in 15 minutes. He keeps saying, I'm almost done. Then he goes on for another hour. But if you really want to have revival, you have to get in the position of Mary. And watch. Now, I'm going to ad-lib a little here. Because this ain't in the Bible. Okay? This is what I think. I think the day that they took Jesus in a very short few days, they take Him out there. He sweats great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then they load Him up and take Him down. And they beat Him unmercifully. They put that cross upon Him. As that cool wind begins to blow and He begins to walk, the people are expecting to smell sweat and blood mingled together. The horribleness of death beginning to close in and all of its nasty, putrid smells that come with it. And that wind blows by and they say, man, that don't smell like we expected Him to smell. That smells like the lily of the valley and that smells like the rose of Sharon. That smells like some kind of a cologne. And they lay Him down and they separate the shoulders out and they get His hands in position and get ready to drive the nails in. And all of a sudden, that Roman soldier, he drives that spike through that nail and he hits it again and he looks across and he says, man, what are you wearing cologne for? He said, man, that's not my cologne. He said, man, he goes, that's Him. God Almighty leans over the battlements of heaven and He says, I recognize that cologne. That's the cologne of my Son, Jesus Christ, being broken and spilled out for all that would accept Him. He's dying for the sins of everybody who will ever trust Him. She hath wrought a good work on me. Broken. You know what? She did it in type. He did it for real. The reality is, ladies and gentlemen, without brokenness, all of our service and everything that we do, even our worship, amounts to nothing. The reason Mary's amounted to something? One reason. It came from a broken vessel. Listen, she never told Martha, I won't help you mop the floor and sweep the kitchen and clean the toilet. She just said, when Jesus is here, now ain't the time for it. She did say, listen, Lord, I wish You'd have been here. I sure wish Lazarus had been here. Boy, she sure said it from a different position. Her last opportunity to see Jesus alive. You know what? She didn't wait till He was dead. For us, she didn't wait until she got to the rapture to go, oh man, Lord, let me just tell You how great and wonderful You are. Because then, you know what? It won't be a sacrifice. Because everybody will be doing it. Once you get to heaven, ladies and gentlemen, everybody will be praising the Lord. Everybody will be shouting it out. Everybody will be singing the songs of Zion. Everybody will be coming to the altar to worship the Lord. I mean, woo, it'll be a blessed time. But it won't mean as much as it does right now. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I hope and pray maybe you've seen the type. Maybe there's some things between you and your Marthas, you and your Marys that are creating problems. Maybe tonight you need your box broken and say, Lord, I want to just spill it out at your feet. As your pastor comes, I pray, God, please bless this service and bless the message. Thank you, Lord, for these people being so patient to listen. We'd ask, God, that you might do something supernatural in our lives. Help us, Lord, to break the box. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let's have everyone stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. As you're rising, it's a good time for you to come if the Lord dealt with your heart here tonight. Some of those things we've been mentioning in general this week about things folks are going through, disappointments, knowledge of defeats, those sort of things. Hope you realize you can turn those things here tonight into a brokenness that the Lord can use. Recollect that that's a good time to come with a alabaster box and find a place at the Lord Jesus Christ's feet. Let that spikenard pour out. It's too bad because we run from brokenness just about as hard or harder than we run from anything else in this life. You would rather face a mama bear in the woods than to be regularly broken and poured out. Rather pay a psychologist $300 an hour than to be broken and deal with it that way. All the while professing what? That you want to be close to God. Just remember these things, folks. There's a reason the Lord does what He does before, during, and after a meeting like this where we pray and fast. You've asked God to do some things here, and He has. I wonder, with a good turnout here at the altar these three nights, I wonder if the one critical thing's been done, which is that the broken vessel comes. Places the ointment at the right place. We've been talking our brains out about how all this is, how the outside counts, right? And what you do for God counts. But it's not just about the outside works. It's about coming from the heart. And it's said tonight, just in a different way, maybe hearing it that way is the best. But it begins with a worship, right? then it's a walk, then it's the works. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Let what God's doing in you with such mighty power, if it is mighty power, if it is real, let it find its way out through a walk and then through the works. That's why it doesn't work or fit to put a list of rules up on the back wall. How you should dress, how you should not dress, how long your hair must be, how short your hair must be. That's why that doesn't work. Because that emphasizes the works alone without the heart being affected, without inspiring a walk. Let's turn in our hymnals to number 340. 340. I tell you, folks, if you can get a hold of this and put this song into action, things will be all right in our church as far as our standards are concerned. Our boys and girls and sons and daughters and teenagers, young men, young women, will do the right thing. If they can get a hold of God with their hearts, things will be all right on the outside. Amen. Number 340.